food gym, they had gotten an old Canadian Tire building. Good things happen in old Canadian Tire buildings, don't they? So they got this old Canadian Tire building, and then they renovated it. So they made it look entirely different. And as when gyms come into the city, oftentimes they'll offer an introductory rate. So I signed up. And I thought, I can get in there. It's cheap. It's the cheapest thing I could do to get in there. The thing is, it also gathered, I don't want to offend anyone here, but it also gathered a whole bunch of meatheads. Meatheads. Do you know the type? The type that they go, I don't think they work. They go to the gym. And they're always there. And they go about their business of working on their body with a passionate enthusiasm. And it's one of those things, I'd show up and I'd jump on a treadmill and I'd just start jogging. And you could talk to one guy, hey, what are you doing today? I'm doing my traps. Whole day on traps. What is going on? They specifically, maybe it's leg day, and they just go and they work on the legs. And then the next day, maybe it's arm day, but they do this rotation through these meatheads that are focusing on body health, and they'd be like, well, what are you working on? Oh, I guess my heart. I just want a healthy heart. I don't want to die when I... It's just one of those things where they approached body health with an incredible passion. And eventually, I actually left because it was intimidating to go to that place. And I found another gym that had a whole bunch of people that were retired. And they were there all day, too. But they soaked in the hot tub. That's the type of gym I could go to and feel at home at, because I could go and I could jump on the treadmill and I could feel that I was more active than anyone else. But the thing is, when you think about that idea of body health, and you think about the amount of time and attention and passion that those muscle-bound hunks with muscles on top of their muscles, how they approached their life, it was with a passionate intensity and an enthusiasm, and I think some performance-enhancing drugs every so often. But let's not think about that so much. In the New Testament, there's actually a whole lot about approaching faith like an athlete approaches their disciplined regimen of preparing for the contest. And in 1 Corinthians, you can turn to 1 Corinthians, but we're just starting here. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and following, Paul says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself may be disqualified. That image of an athlete training for contest, it's a beautiful one. What's interesting here, though, is that oftentimes we think about this and we've grabbed this as Christians and we've applied it to our lives. So you think about the onset of the printing press, revolutionized Christianity. It distributed a whole bunch of printed material so people can now have Bibles at home and they could read it and they could participate in personal Bible study. And in many ways, this is very positive. But what it's also done is it's taken the focus to an extent off the community and placed it firmly on the individual. So we can think about personal salvation, we can think about personal growth, and we think about personal spiritual disciplines, and we think about personal walk with God. So I can ask today, how are you doing in your personal walk? But more than that, what we see going on in the New Testament is not just about what's going on in your life, in your heart, in your development, but it's about the community. It's about the family of God. It's about those on your left and those on your right. It's about those who gather from different places, different ages, even different colors of skin, and coming together as one. What's interesting is in this chapter 9, Paul talks about the athlete who focuses on the discipline training. But then in the next chapter, in chapter 10, verse 16, we see these words, "When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we're many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body." Showing that we're one body. Right out after talking about an athlete training, disciplining his body, he talks about how the community gathered in Jesus' name, participating in the cup and in the broken bread, is one body, the body of Christ. We get to participate in communion this morning, and so it's fitting that we can gather and spend some time just reflecting on some of what Paul's doing in these chapters in 1 Corinthians around this idea of communion and around this idea of the community of faith, and how it's not only about you as an individual and your individual walk with God, but it's about how do you fit within the body. What's interesting is we can, when we think about, again, ourselves as individuals, sometimes we think about the life we're living, and it's almost like we're playing a note. We had the worship team coming up, and there were voices, and there were notes being played on the piano, and there were beats being laid down, and it made one song, and we joined in with our voices from our seats. A whole bunch of notes, and some of them were a little off. I heard you. But it came together into something beautiful, each bringing its part to make a body, a sound, a harmonious sound. So if you think about notes versus a chord, we could get Val to talk a little bit more about this. I don't have any music theory. But notes versus a chord. A note on its own is a sound, and you can play songs with a note, a single note at a time in order. But when you play with chords, there's a whole bunch more sound filling out, and it all comes together. So your life with Jesus here in this world is a note, but it was never meant to be sounding on its own. It was always meant to be part of a chord, of other notes coming together with their own unique sound, but making the sound that much more deep and beautiful and harmonious and vibrant. When you think about creation, you have God creating, and he creates humanity in his image and in his likeness and invites them into relationship. When you think about this concept of creation, do you know that God didn't create out of some divine lack? He wasn't sitting in the cosmos thinking, "I need someone to worship me. I need someone to pray to me. So let's just create some minions to do my bidding." God created out of this passionate fullness, wholeness, fellowship, relationship. This is the core of the doctrine of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that God has always existed in fellowship. So when God chose to create, he created out of this relational wholeness and invited humanity to participate in it. If you think of the divine life together like a dance, he invited us on the dance floor. And that's a scary thought to me because I can't dance, but it's a beautiful image for those that have learned to dance. To be invited into the dance of the dance that's playing out. And that's what it's always meant to be. We don't dance alone. We don't play a note alone. We enter into what God is already doing, and we don't do that alone. We do it with the brothers and sisters that are around us. And this is what Paul's getting at. Now, we have this thought here, again, that he talks about this participation in communion as a reminder that it's about the participation in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are part of the one body. And then he goes on in the next chapter, in chapter 11, to actually talk specifically about communion, about what we're entering into. And he says in verse 17 of chapter 11, and he says, "But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together." Now that's a stirring reprimand, a stirring beginning. Where is he going with this? Because obviously, when we gather together as the body of Christ, our hope and our prayer is that it's actually beneficial for the building up of the saints, for the sharing of the love of God in our lives. We want to be encouraged. We want to be challenged. We want to be stirred on in our life so that, yes, when we leave here, we get to continue to live this life that Jesus is calling us to. And yet, in Corinth, more harm was happening. Now, that never happens in churches now, does it? Where more harm is done when you gather than good? Unfortunately, the history of the church is absolutely packed with the brokenness that we bring in our Christian communities. Where when we gather, we actually do more harm than we do good sometimes. I'm sure many of us, if we had time to get open and honest and share the outpouring of our hearts, we could share a little bit about the hurt that we've experienced at the hands of people that claim to follow Jesus. And yet you're here today. So thanks for coming back. Thanks for having the courage to keep going, to keep meeting. And can we embrace the possibility that it was never supposed to be that way? That we, in fact, should be able to be invited into a community that loves, that stirs us up to more good works and good action together in life, family life together. That's what Paul's getting at. Sounds as if more harm than is good, than is done. So he continues in verse 18, "First, I hear that there's divisions among you when you meet as a church. And to some extent, I believe it." I always thought that that was a funny way to say it. In Paul's mind, the unity of the church was such a given that he almost has to add this, "I've heard there's divisions among you, and I actually kind of believe it." That's surprising. So again, it's an emphasis of how much the church should be unified. I mentioned at creation how God created us out of this divine wholeness and fullness and invited us to participate in his life. But we know it didn't stay there. We know that Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God. And then we see the story of Scripture. The story that plays out on the pages is of a God who pursues humanity. And we see that God makes a covenant with Abraham. And he says, "I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people." And he shows the Israelites how to live again with a law and invites them into new life. But we see, we know in the story that they don't get it right. That they rebel and they turn their eyes from God. And we see in Jesus, God coming in the flesh. God coming to us to show us what he intended for us in being human. And then we see God in Jesus ignite a movement through his disciples that we are now ancestors of, the church. And in it, through it all, it's meant to show us, it's an invitation to what we were created to experience and created to be a part of. Life and life to the full in participation with each other. It's a beautiful thought. So when we have divisions, we are going completely against what God created us to experience, what God's been doing through his interaction with humanity from the beginning, what he was doing in Christ, bringing us back together, and what he's doing in the church. The whole thing is meant to be able to express the heartbeat of God to people that haven't got it yet, haven't experienced it yet, don't know it yet. And yet all too often we just confirm their broken assumptions. There can't be a God if those who claim God constantly reject each other, constantly break each other, constantly push each other down. Communion's supposed to send a different message. We're invited into a different way of being together. Paul continues and he just kind of talks about what he's heard about the situation in Corinth. He says in verse 20 and following, when you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. And as a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. You can sense he's a little bit angry. I love that he can bring that passionate reprimand to the church in Corinth. What's going on here is that you have rich members of the church that are eating lavishly, eating the good stuff, and leaving the poor with scraps, leaving them to go hungry. There's going to be lunch today. Now, you guys sitting on this side, you're having some steak. You're having some potatoes. You're having all the fixings. You're having the good stuff. I hear there's cheesecake for dessert. It's going to be a meal to remember. And we're celebrating Jesus in this. You're going to have a great meal. Now, you friends over here, I got some stale bread crust for you. I'll scrape the mold off before I give it to you. Don't worry. And we'll get a pitcher of water. That's good, right? That's good. That in itself, if you think of how that would play out, it would show clear division among you, among us, if that were the case. And that's kind of what's going on in Corinth. So communion, that we've already seen, is meant to emphasize the unity in the body of Christ. One cup, one loaf. We're all under the one work of Christ. And you have the actual practice of the community emphasizing the divisions among them. What's interesting, again, in another place, Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This movement of Christ in the world is about saving us. Yeah. But it's also about inviting us into something more, something we cannot be on our own. Inviting us to be a part of the body of Christ. That involves community. That involves being together. That involves unity. That involves love. That involves forgiveness. That involves sacrifice. That involves everything that is absolutely difficult to do. And yet it's what we're called to. Because from the very beginning, God desired to invite humanity to experience his life, his love, his fellowship. And daily we choose to reject it. Choose to go our own way. So in the church, we're invited to something different. In the practice of communion, we're invited into something different. Now what's interesting, again, we have these instructions around communion, and we have what often gets quoted at communion services, and we're actually going to read it later. But we have this verse 23 and following, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it.'" Now, Paul continues, and he adds, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." It's beautiful. There's a proclamation of life, of unity, of wholeness, of love, of what Jesus is doing in the world when we participate in communion. But Paul continues in verse 27. "So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. This is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment on yourself." Growing up, this verse was pounded on me about how me, personally, individually, better not participate in the body of Christ, in communion, if I have sin, unrepentant sin in my life. And I think that may be a part of it. I think it's only respectful to say, Jesus, you rescued me from my sin and you saved me. And let's remember some of that when we go to communion. But the bigger thing going on here, all the way through, we see that it's actually about community. It's actually about community. And we just finished reading about how Paul was calling them out on their disunity and how they were emphasizing the social class distinctions that they felt in the city of Corinth and in their church body. And then he goes to say, when you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, when you fail, for if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, without honoring the community of faith, he's already said, we are one body. We are sharing in the body of Christ and we're one body. That we, as a body of Christ, when we eat and drink in an unworthy manner, we're doing disgrace to the body of Christ, to the community of faith in which we're being stitched together. It's a beautiful thought, and yet it's difficult. Because when we stay as an individual and we just worry about our own individual sin, we can sometimes feel justified in our keeping others distant. We can say, well, I haven't sinned. Now they over there, those are the sinners. And yet the body of Christ, the communion table, as we're invited to proclaim what Jesus is doing, calls us to be unified, to lead with love, to tear down those things that keep us apart. Whether they be geographical, where do you live in the city, wrong side of the tracks, whether they be racial, whether they be cultural, whether they be language barriers, economic barriers that keep people separate, whether it be even understanding sort of capacities. You know, some seem to get theology and they end up in center places of churches, and others are like, I just struggle with it all and yet I just try to love Jesus. Sometimes we keep those are just unspoken barriers that keep people separate. They shouldn't. We tear those barriers down. We tear those barriers down. So we see Paul mentions training the body. He mentions that in sharing in the cup and sharing in the bread, it's a participation in the body. He calls out the disgrace in Corinth, where there is disunity and where there is a clear emphasizing of the class distinctions, as opposed to tearing down those class distinctions and saying we are all one in Christ. And then he continues in chapter 12. And we see these verses about how the body of Christ is so radically unique and so radically has so many different parts and so much beauty in the difference. In verse 12 and following of chapter 12, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews. Some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves and some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by the Spirit. We all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? Now, if the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. When we think about the passionate attention that those meatheads gave to their body, how do we approach maintenance of the body of Christ that gathers under the banner of Bethel Bible Church? Is it approached with the same care and dedication? Recognizing we aren't all the same, we're very different. How do we emphasize the uniqueness that each person brings to the whole? How do we emphasize the value of other journeys and experiences that make up this one thing that God is doing now, this one family, this one body? And when we think about the care and the development and the journey of life together, it means that some people that have more things figured out when it comes to this life with Jesus, how are you providing special care for those that could use some development? Where you say, it's actually not about me, it's about the body. So friends, I think we need a little bit more trap days. We need to put a little bit more attention on those parts that we don't often care about. We need to come alongside and support, love, provide a context for healing, provide a context for growing, for learning a little bit more, for coming to embrace what God is doing in the world as the dance that it is, one that's full of joy and beauty and vibrancy. So it's not about coming down and slicing off parts of the body. We can't mutilate ourselves. It's about giving them extra care, pulling them in, saying, you belong, and I want to care for you. I want to love you. We are part of one body. It's interesting that Paul continues. It's not interesting, I guess. It's actually quite fitting that he continues with 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, as he's talking about one body with many parts and how intrinsically we know the difficulty. Some of you maybe felt that internal tension, but John, that's going to be awkward. John, that's going to be hard. That's going to be difficult. I struggle with that person that's sitting on the other side of the room right now. Right. Right. That's the point. Because Paul continues here, right? And he says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels and didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I could understand all of God's secret plans and possess all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrifice my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. These are stirring words in the context of the body of Christ, in the context of this passage that Paul is walking through about community life, about shared life together, about what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. Friends, participation in communion is, yes, a celebration of what God's done in you, in your personal life. But more than that, it's putting our hand up and saying, me too, I'm in this. I'm part of what Jesus is doing in the world. I'm part of his body. And so when you think of what the cup and the bread symbolizes, it's Jesus going to the cross, shedding his blood, having his body broken for us, for humanity. By participating in it, we're putting our hand up and saying, me too. I want to love like that. I want to sacrifice like that. I want to give what I hold so near and dear to myself and say, I can actually give that away for the sake of other people because Christ has got me. Christ has got me. He did it first. So I can walk in his footsteps. I can follow Jesus in the same sort of sacrificial lifestyle. That's what communion's about. Friends, my challenge this morning is to approach your community life together like the meatheads at World Gym who care about every part of their body. They don't only do legs, so they got these monstrous legs and this tiny little upper body. Or they don't only do their upper body and have these tiny little chicken legs. They do a whole body workout where they make sure that every muscle is worked on. Those guys have muscles I didn't even know I had. And they bulge because they took care of every part of it. How can we do that? How can you, as Bethel Bible Church, in your journey forward, pay special attention? Friends, we're going to move into a time of communion after I pray. And communion is that. If you have been saved by the blood of Jesus, if you've reoriented your life to the way of Jesus, the communion table's for you. But it's an invitation to continue to reorient your life to the way of Jesus. Maybe you said a prayer when you were younger. And you said, "That I'm in now. I'm in." But then you went about your life, and over your life, you've lost the passion for the call. The passion for being loving and generous and patient and kind and tearing down these barriers that keep people separate. And you've lost your passion, and you've started to think, man, I'm kind of just living this life. And yeah, I'm saved. I love Jesus. But do I love the person sitting beside me? Today's an invitation to get back at the heart of what Jesus came to do, to bring people together. To, when you participate in communion, see it as a voice of saying, me too. I'm in this. I'm participating, Jesus, with what you're doing. Friends, let's just pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for life, for breath, for the opportunity each and every day to participate with what you're doing in the world. We thank you that you didn't leave us in our rebellion, but you sent your Son to show us what life could be like and to invite us into that. Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone in this room, for the hurts, for the things that hold them from leaning into community, for those that may even feel the brokenness and push others away. We just pray, Father, that they would see the error of that, and that they would lean into your love, your truth, your grace. Father, the invitation for Bethel today is that it would be an incubator of your irrational love. Love that declares Jesus to a world that desperately needs to experience him, to know him. So as we move into communion and we celebrate your work on the cross, Christ, may we remember that this calling is for us to live this life of sacrifice, this life of unity. Lord Jesus, we thank you. It's all because of you that we can even gather and pray and sing and be in relationship with you. And so we pray all this in your name. Amen.